Well, for those of you who are new to us, we are working our way through the letter of Paul to the Ephesian church, and we are now into chapter 6 and dealing with Paul's words of application that came out of the lessons that we studied in chapter 5, which is in essence that we are to be imitators of God as His beloved children. That we are not to be sexually immoral, we're not to be impure, we're not to be covetous, because we are saints. We are sinners saved by grace through faith. And we are not to be partners with the sons of disobedience, being no longer darkness, but being the very light of the Lord, and therefore charged to walk in that light, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, everything that Paul is stressing here emphasizes our separation from the world. We are not like the people in the world. We are not to be like the people in the world. It is by the mercy and grace of God that He has called us to Himself, and that we are to testify of that separation in virtually every aspect of our current lives. And Paul's overarching theme here about these applications is the fellowship and the interaction that we have with one another in the family of God, His church. We are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, the fear of the Lord. And as Paul extends that theme into how we conduct ourselves in our Christian marriages, now we are regarding how Christian parents are to conduct themselves for the purpose of child rearing. So let's study these words now. Let's hear them read. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read the first four verses. We'll read the whole thing in context. This is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Now, last week, you might remember, was our vocabulary lesson. Christian fathers particularly, but both Christian parents, by inference, are to bring up their children with these two concepts in mind. First was paideia, which is the Greek word that speaks of the goal that Christian parents are to have in raising their children. And that includes not merely the basic education and the choices of education, but the teaching, the deliberate teaching of the entire worldview that fixes one, that young one's vision toward the model of Christ and prepares that young person to act on that vision on into adulthood. And then there's nouthesia, which is the other Greek word there that speaks of the exercise of rightful authority exercised by the parents toward their children. This is to be done by realizing and understanding that raising the children is not a matter of just letting them grow and letting them learn simply in an atmosphere of self-discovery or of coddling and spoiling them, overly protecting them from the world, but training them purposefully, training them deliberately. Paideia speaks of the goal of child-rearing. Nouthesia speaks of the structure and the method by which that goal will be reached. You might remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives this very same lesson when he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There is all of that involved. There is the paideia and the nuthesia. So we learn the goal and the authority of parenting. So with that, we now turn back to verse 1. And I want to, we'll study what he says in verse 1 in three sections. First of all, it says, children, obey your parents. Now, our first thought here, of course, is why is he speaking to children? And the reason, I think, is that he continues to apply the lesson of chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so as he illustrates how that pattern is to radiate out into all of our relationships, from the church body to the various personal relationships. He spoke first to the wives, you remember, in relation to their husbands. He speaks here to children in relationship to parents. And then after this, he's going to speak of servants and workers in relation to their masters and employers. And in doing so, he is also reminding us that in every relationship ordained by God that is in our lives, there are roles that are to be recognized and honored. And that is also apparent, particularly from verses 2 and 3. All of these various parties in these relationships are within the community of faith. Paul is speaking here, in other words, to covenant children. Children who are raised in Christian homes and who grow up in the fellowship of believers. Now, that's an important point to make here, I think. You'll recall at the very beginning of this letter, Paul addresses this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus. So the children Paul has in view here are not just all children everywhere. These are children of the saints. In other words, Paul is not speaking a mere simple moralism here. This has to do with the gospel. He's not speaking as if he was not an apostle of Jesus Christ, but more like a Santa Claus figure who's telling children everywhere and under every circumstance, be good. If you want me to come, you better be good. He's not like that. He's not doing that. He's not like some well-known or respected psychologist that we might read and hear of in the radio or read books about, who's beloved and respected by all, or some recognized elderly grandfather figure who's speaking generally and in broad brush, only wanting the best out of everyone, regardless of their religion and their culture. Through all these applications, Paul is speaking specifically to Christians. Christian husbands and Christian wives. Later, he speaks to Christian servants and workers and Christian masters and employers. And here, Christian parents and covenant children. And because of that, we are to understand that Paul's words are not meant to be just good counsel to the world. He speaks to God's people with the authority of God's apostleship upon him, to God's people with authority, calling all of his people to listen and to obey. This is, in other words, part of that separation that he stressed throughout chapter 5. You are to obey your parents, he says. And to show us that this is not just Paul expressing, his own opinion here about how children should be with their parents, or simply borrowing some cultural norm from somewhere else, for instance, the society of Rome, be as good as the Romans, in other words. He points us back to the principles that are taught to God's people even from the very beginning. He quotes Exodus chapter 20 and the fifth commandment, which God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai after they left and escaped from the Egyptians. Honor your father and your mother. So now we look again at verse 1. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You see that? In the Lord. That certainly doesn't apply to everybody. That's the whole point. There is that qualifying phrase again. It comes up again and again and again throughout this section. That characterizing distinction that separates and divides the community of faith from the rest of the world. You know, that pattern started with chapter 5, verse 21, when it said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I spoke to you about the real meaning of that in the Greek. It's, you know, we sometimes think reverence for Christ is some kind of hypocritical public salute. But the real Greek there is out of the fear we have of the Lord, in fear of God. In chapter 5, verse 22, he writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Same kind of language. He's telling wives there to express that same kind of motivation, not simply out of loyalty to your own husband or maybe out of his intimidation of you. You should be afraid of your husband. No, he's saying out of fear of God. You do what God says. And likewise here in chapter 1, verse 6, verse 1, we read, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You are separate. You are not like children in the world. You are to act differently because you stand before a holy God. This is not just so that you obey your parents because they're bigger than you. And not just because culture says so, and not just because Santa Claus says so, but because as covenant children, even from the youngest age, they are to be brought up, introduced to their God. You are not like other children. You belong to God already. They are, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, they are already holy. And they are to be raised from birth in the paideia of the Lord, learning of their God and of His Word, and being taught a Christian world and life view from the very beginning, and that enforced by the nouthesia of the Lord, learning to fear the Lord their God through discipline, through structure, and through worship. Now, I want you to see why this is so important, brothers and sisters, because of what we see so often elsewhere in the world. Even in the Church of Christ, we see this. So many times, you know, parents, young parents, expecting their first child, are all excited. We're going to have our first child. Oh, this is great. And they focus on the event of the birth, as serious and sobering as that is, as if that was all they're looking forward to. Now, giving birth, ladies, is a critical and sensitive prospect. It is still dangerous, even in our day and age. But to focus on that alone is short-sighted. You know, it's the same way that many engaged couples go about their business today, planning their wedding. They don't think of what the years of married life are going to be like. All they can think of is the party they want to have. These infants, when they get them, they're so adorable. Especially my grandchildren when they're first born. They're so innocent, they're so helpless, and new parents are often moved to think, my kids will be different. Can I get an amen? My kids will be different. They're not going to be like their children. My kids will be different, and they are determined to guard them and to protect them from all of the evil that's out there because they don't want it to be infected into my child. And then the early stages of development begin. Toddlers are still treated, you know, with care and with gentleness. But these innocent little darlings that have come into our lives begin to show something that they were perhaps incapable of demonstrating prior. They are becoming willful. They're becoming disobedient. They're becoming self-centered. They're becoming uncomfortable to be with. Distraction, you know, and parents, family counselors, we turn to them, we listen to them, we read their books, we watch their videos. And they'll come with us their expert advice for dealing with all of this growing, troubling behavior we're having. And they'll say, try distraction. Turn their attention somewhere else. Try gentle persuasion. Have more patience. And parents begin to construct more and more barriers and protections and guards so that their home is not destroyed. And meanwhile, they are assured, oh, this is just a stage. And they even give them cute nicknames. You know, it's the terrible twos. Everybody has them. And they're assured, they'll grow out of it, don't worry, which they don't do. But then parents will become convinced because their child continues to be willful. Perhaps they're in need of a diagnosis. Perhaps they're in need of a drug. Now, my friends, there are times when that might be true. And I will admit that in our age of medicine manipulation and the way that foods today are being doctored deliberately, that such concerns today might be more valid than they have been in the past. I don't want to deny that. But still, much more often, all these parents are seeing is what the Bible warns you about. You are seeing the child's innate sinfulness emerge with his growing capabilities, growing more boldly every day with his growing awareness of his freedom. And the Scriptures call you as a parent not simply to understand that theologically, but to be prepared to deal with it practically. In order that you do that, you have to have a goal and you have to have a method ready in place by which you can consistently teach and guide your children. You have to have a paideia and you have to have a nuthesia ready to go. But sometimes Christian parents, even Christian parents, will still, I don't want that. It doesn't sound proper. I just resist that. And they will find, in spite of their best intentions, that their parenting slowly becomes merely reactive, rather than deliberately proactive in the child's life. The child begins to dominate and to control the parents' lives, which even begins to change the parents' personalities. They find themselves only speaking harshly. Parents become threatening and they become repetitive. Ignoring the child routinely to get what they want, only addressing the child's offensive behavior. Don't. And then the discipline that comes is only acted upon when the parent loses his temper, can't take it anymore. And then when the actions of the parent become harsh, then we're told all physical control of a child is abusive and must be avoided. All because you did not have a nuthesia ready, a paideia ready. And so the pattern grows and the pattern develops and the pattern becomes entrenched. Control of the child only and always becomes might makes right. The child grows to resent the parent for that. Communication and opportunity for understanding dry up to the frustration of both. And once the child is capable of ignoring and avoiding the parent successfully, he will not fail to do so. What a difference it will make when young parents will commit themselves from the start to the paideia of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let me give you three principles of that paideia that you must always, you must understand, and you must believe, and you must act upon in your raising of children. First is that all mankind groans under both the guilt and the corruption of sin. All mankind groans under the guilt and the corruption of sin. When David wrote Psalm 51, he was broken. He was a broken man by the conviction of his heart, which came by the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, regarding the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and the sin against her husband Uriah. And in crying out to the Lord, he said this: in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Now, get that straight. David was not blaming his mother for his sinfulness. He was stating his understanding of that basic biblical principle that in the sin of Adam, our federal head, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him. We are sinners, brothers and sisters, since our conception. No one is born in innocence, not even your own sweet, darling little child. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. There's a big difference. That is the basic element about biblical paideia, that world and life view that you must have. It must be that we are sinners, and that's why we sin. You know, it was Aristotle, believe it or not, that was the very first to express the notion that the mind at birth is a blank slate, a tabula rasa, and that our experiences and our environment and our interactions form who we are and who we become. And that is why so many parents, so many young parents today still believe that. And they still want to protect their child. They think they can protect their child successfully from the harms of the world. I will raise the perfect child. That is still a very popular notion today, that we are born in an age of innocence. But that's wrong, and it is very unbiblical. Christian parents must start with the true understanding that not only are they themselves sinful by nature, but also that their children, even before birth, are dominated by the controlling influence of sinful will and rebellion. Early parenting is not done, my friends, on a level playing field. You must be prepared. You must be disciplined. You must submit yourself first to that paideia, that world and life. You must embrace what the scriptures tell you is true, so that you are prepared for the battle that is going on in your own heart as well as for the soul of your child. Proverbs 29 has two verses in it. One I'm sure you're very familiar with, but you might not remember what follows. When there is no prophetic vision, no goal, the people cast off restraint. Which is followed by this: discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. The second principle of paideia is that the gospel is your only hope at all for all of life. No one else's advice, no one else's method, no one else's sense of right or wrong will work. The gospel is your only hope for life. Your sinfulness is a very real and irremediable position. It can't be fixed. It permeates every aspect of your life. It dooms you for eternity before a holy God. God's judgment for sin, my friends, is final. The scriptures are very clear about that. A holy God cannot overlook sin. He cannot dismiss sin easily. And because you have inherited that guilt even before you commit any actual outward act, your condition is lost even before you are born. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gift for your deliverance, and it is your only opportunity. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Everyone is going to. But should not perish, but have everlasting life. In order to experience that deliverance, you see, the answer is very plain. You must be born from above. You must respond to the movement of the Holy Spirit. You must repent of your sins and be saved. And the same goes for your child. The gospel must be the world and life view that is given faithfully to him from birth. You must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you too, my child, are lost. Third principle is that you live all your life imitating God as his child. So you realize your true fallen nature, that the only hope you have is Christ, and the way you live is as his child. That's how you are to live your life, Christian. That's what Paul has been saying the whole of chapter 5. He's been saying that very thing. Let me borrow the words that the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12. He speaks first of the paideia. Listen to what he says. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. There's the paideia. There's the worldview that your child needs to have. And then comes the nouthesia. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Nouthesia, the writer says, is never pleasant at the moment. Not pleasant for the child, not pleasant for the parent either. But to be without it, to pretend you don't need it, to ignore it, and to do whatever the guest counselors say, the last book you read says, what everybody else is doing, what your neighbor is doing, to do that instead, tells your child you do not love him. It's like growing up without a father. But even through endurance, even though, rather, endurance is called for. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The fruit of righteousness is your Father's gift to you. And so he ends it with verse 7 when he says, God is treating you as sons. Let's pray together. Father, thank you very much for the plain way that you lay out the map by which we are to live our lives. And as young parents are to be guided in the raising of their own children, oh Lord, we ask that you would help them to have and embrace that correct paideia and practice a consistent nouthesia so that their children will know the truth. And we ask, O Lord, that your Spirit, for only your Spirit can do it, would come into the lives and the hearts of our children, if not soon, then later, if not later, then before the end of their own lives, and call them to yourself. Let them look back upon their parents' faltering efforts and see the truth to their own peace and joy, to the forgiveness of their sins, and the judgment that comes to those who die denying the truth. Lord, be faithful to our covenant children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.